Today, I want to take us into the next story of our Build My Life series that we want to put it deep in our hearts. And I don't have many building stories like Mark. Let me be honest, I have no building stories. These are not builders' hands. These are lovers' hands. They have not seen a hard day's labor in their life. But I have built a lot of Lego. Let me tell you guys. And I can tell you stories for days about Lego and how it works. But there's some things you need to know about Lego. Number one, it is very, very expensive. Yeah. Honestly, if you want to invest in your future, forget Bitcoin, cryptocurrency, Lego is where it's at, people. That thing, if you invest now, I'm telling you, I think one day it's going to be worth millions upon millions. It's the place to be. Second thing about Lego is it's very painful. If there's a stray Lego piece that's been left on the carpet late at night, you're trying to make your way through, and you step on that, I've been told, I'm on good authority, that it's a pain worse than childbirth. That actually the only equivalent to the pain of stepping on a Lego block is man flu. Nothing else comes close, people. It's very sore. All the ladies are staring daggers at me right now. Calm down, people, calm down. But also the third and final thing about Lego is for Lego to really work, you need to follow the manual. And my four-year-old Benji and I, we're getting into this Lego phase. And when people give Lego for his birthday, he's excited. I'm even more excited. And we sit there and we start to piece these things together. But as we piece them together over time, those pieces get a little bit lost. Some of them go under the couch. Some of them are put in the wrong box when you're packing away. And when Benji comes to design this new design of Lego that he's been given, and we're following step by step through it, there often comes a part where we're scrambling to find a piece that the manual tells us to put in, but we can't quite locate it. A missing piece is one of the most frustrating elements of Lego building. It's frustrating, and Benji starts to, in his world of trying to navigate his own emotions, the frustrations of building, and because it's not working. And I'm there trying to make a plan. I'm getting another piece from another set and trying to force fit it in there. And he's hitting it. It's not really fitting in. And we're trying to work this and navigate it. And Benji's frustration reaches zenith when he tells me, I'm like, it's going to be okay. He goes, no, but it doesn't look like the picture. It doesn't quite look like the picture. It's almost there, but it's not quite there. And as this narrative is going around in the back of my brain, this is what a Saturday afternoon at the Phillips home looks like. I think that actually that sort of frustration level is not too far off what we feel like with our own lives at times. Where we're trying to put together our lives, we're trying to build our lives in a shape and a fashion, but we keep getting to moments in our lives when we realize that actually our lives aren't quite looking like the picture we first thought. The failed relationships, the failed marriages, the broken promises, the where the CV has not landed on the right desk at the right time, the opportunity did not come, the visa didn't come, the dream didn't happen, the promises you made to God, you've given up on those yourself. And he's trying to look at it and trying to realize, actually, there seems to be some pieces missing to where I want to go. I want to help us navigate this gap when we are sitting in our lives and we're saying, actually, we can see a picture of where we want to go, but actually the utensils at our disposal, the very raw materials of our lives, it seems like we're coming up short a little bit. There's missing pieces. Maybe I'm the only person here today, but I want to help us make sense of these missing pieces together today. But I want to declare, no matter where you are in this journey of building your life, and you're trying to put it together, maybe from ground level, or maybe you're standing and staring metaphorically at a blank piece of paper, and you're going, actually, I don't know how where to even begin. My life is in chaos. I want to tell you, God isn't finished building with you yet. No matter how far you think you've gone, no matter how broken your story is, no matter how far away from the picture perfect life you would have imagined or you think that people think you should have, God says, I'm not finished with you yet. And I really want to encourage us in this today. So why don't we pray together as we get ready to lean into God's word. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you today that you are building all the missing pieces of our lives into our hearts today. The missing pieces of hope, joy, peace, strength, future, you're putting it deep into our hearts. And I pray today, would you, by your Spirit, come and help us start to build our lives. Help us to build our futures, Jesus, as we give ourselves to build your church and build your kingdom here in Cape Town, in our lives as it is in heaven. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to help us with some missing pieces of the puzzle when we're trying to navigate our lives and we look at the Word of God and we're saying, actually, I feel like I fall way short of the picture God is painting for me. I want to help us close some of those gaps today. And to help me do that is we have to understand a little bit of the culture that Jesus was ministering into, because sometimes we can try and force fit His Word and His directions into our culture and it just doesn't seem to quite fit. So we have to understand the backdrop first, and I want to take us to ancient Jewish way of life. The culture Jesus was ministering into had this education system that was quite significant for the people of God in those times. Ages 6 to 12, they had something called Bet Sefer. Bet Sefer, which means house of the book. That word Bet means house. That's where we get Bethlehem, house of bread. Bet Sefer means house of the book. And it was the first level of formal education that all Jewish kids would go on. And for those 6 years, those formative years, they would learn what they refer as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, off by heart. Now, some of you are like, I can't even remember my cell phone number off by heart. But let me tell you, don't give yourself too much shame, because I think the reality is as I talk to my six-year-old, almost seven-year-old, she knows every lyric in Moana, Frozen, Disney, whatever you say, off by heart. So I'm like, how does she do it? We have more capacity than we think. But they would learn it, they would imbibe it, they would learn it, they would embody it, and they'll get to a level at the age of 12 when they'll come and they would have a rigorous examination process. And those who were the best of the best at learning and meditating on these scriptures would be promoted to the next level. And those who didn't quite make the grade would be encouraged to go, as in their teenage years, to go and learn a trade, learn a profession, go do something with your hands, go build something with your life, go do what your father does. But the best of the best would move to the next level. And this was called Bet Talmud. This incredible understanding of Bet Talmud was house of learning. And they would learn what they referred to as the Tanakh, the rest of the Old Testament. There are 34 other books of the Old Testament. No, adding to the first five, there's 39 books of the Bible, learning them, reading them, wrestling with the scriptures and coming to a deep understanding of the writings of God to them as a people. At that level, the age of 15, again, the rigorous examination process, the best of the best would move forward. Those who didn't quite get there would say, hey, you've done well, go and build your life. Go and learn a trade, learn a profession, go and do what your dad does. But the best of the best would move to the next level called Bet Midrash, the house of the teacher, where they would spend time with a rabbi and they would start to learn not just the scriptures, but also the rabbi's interpretations of that scripture. Rabbis would say things, the word says this, but I say to you. And he'll say, and he'll start to teach him. And some rabbis will be more fundamental in the application, some more liberal. And students would learn at the feet of their rabbi and take on what they would call the rabbi's yoke, his teaching of the scriptures. And at the end of that process, those who didn't quite make the grade would be told, you've done so well, you've got this deep in your heart, on this foundation, go and build a life for yourself, go and learn a profession, learn what your dad does. But the best of the best would come, and it was almost like a Harvard graduation moment, an Oxford graduation moment, a Cambridge, insert your university of choice in there. This moment where all families would be longing, hoping that maybe their kid would reach the pinnacle of this education system, where the best of the best of the best would come in face to face with the rabbi, and the rabbi would say these words that were so rich with symbolism and future and life and would make sense of all the things going on around him. He would say to the best of the best, come follow me. In a sense, the rabbi was saying to them that actually, I think you can become like me. You've learned all these building blocks. You can become like me. And this is the picture I want you to go after. You can become like me. And families will be so thrilled. They're like, oh, my child's going to go follow that rabbi. And it was such an exciting moment. Now, we pause that brief history lesson. And we fast forward to the New Testament writings where we find Jesus, a rabbi, walking along a beach. And as he's walking along a beach, he finds some young boys who are busy fishing. And we're told in scripture they are fishing, and we later explain that actually they're doing what their dad does, because their father as well was a fisherman. So by this whole process, we can understand that at some level during the education system, the fishermen, the men who would later become the disciples of Jesus, were told, you are not the best of the best. Go and learn a profession. Go and do what your dad does. So they're the left outs. In a sense, the dropouts, the forgotten abouts, those who didn't quite make the grade. And a rabbi walks into their story, and the first thing this rabbi says to them is this, come follow me. Now, I've always wondered, why did they just follow him. Stranger danger. It's like surely. It's like, it wasn't that he was this charismatic speaker making promises about their life or blue-eyed and blonde hair and saying, come follow me. No, it was the fact that these words were so rich in their culture that they meant future. This is the missing piece of the puzzle that I've been longing to hear. When all my life is not fitting together, Jesus says, you can become like me. So we pick up this reality when Jesus says, come follow me. And that's where we want to go to scripture today, because I want to tell you, Jesus is not just walking along a beach 2 millennia ago. I believe he's here in this room right now, in your homes, watching online. He's saying the same words. If you're saying, I want a word from God, maybe you're desperate, you're saying, the pieces aren't fitting. What has God got for me? What is the word of God for me? He has the word. You want a word from God? He says, come follow me. Come follow me. Let's read the text fully together. It's Matthew 4, verse 19. It says this, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let me read it again one more time. Come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Let's break that down very quickly. Firstly, Jesus says, come follow me. And I want to help us with this because I think there's a missing piece in the puzzle that we don't fully understand. That word come is an invitation. Come all who are weary, come to me and find rest. Come, he's inviting you in. But that word follow me is a command. Come follow me is an invitation and a command. And this is what we have to realize, that Jesus in this moment is not saying come and like me. Come and agree with me. Come and stand and go Jesus, join team Jesus. No. This is the reality. When he says, come, follow me, this invitation and this command, he is saying, I'm giving you a total different picture of where your life is going. A total reorientation, that you are changing everything. Not just tacking on a few extra pieces to your puzzle you're trying to build and saying, let's see if that fits. He says, no, I want to demolish that whole thing and say, I want to show you a new picture, a new design that I've got for you. He says a total way of reorientating, repackaging, directional change of your life. It's something you have to own. You can't outsource it. You can't go on granny's faith, on mum's faith, on your brother's faith, on your leader's faith. This is an individual response that's required. He says, you come follow me. Invitation and a command. This is the missing piece. And I love this thought that Jesus doesn't say, I'm looking for someone to come and be a fan of me. And this is a huge difference because I think our world are wondering where the power is in Christianity, because there's been this missing piece. We think that we can just be fans of Jesus. You know what a fan is? Someone who sits in the stadium watching the team play going, we won! Woo! No, you didn't. You did nothing. And when you lose, you just take the shirt off and go, oh, you know, it's not my team anyway. Fandom is so fickle. It's the reason why 5 years ago you would find Red Devil shirts everywhere. But no more. No more. This is the fickleness of fandom. Is that if we're up, we're up. If we're down, we're down. If Jesus is good for me, if he's blessing me, I'm on team Jesus. If he's not, I'm trying to make my own way. But Jesus says, I'm not looking for fans. Neither is he looking for people just to believe in him. Because let me say this. He doesn't say, come believe in me. He says, come follow me. Because here's the kicker. The scripture says, even the demons believe in him. So if you are just at the level of I believe in him, well done. You've graduated to the level of the demonic. Scripture says, Jesus says, you come follow me. Not be a fan, not be just a believer, but someone who follows, has feet that follow the profession of my faith. This is what the difference between fandom, belief, and fellowship is if I said now, welcome to church, I've been dabbling in my spare time doing some crossbow shooting, and I said, bring out the crossbow. And everyone's like, whoa, this is an exciting Sunday to be at church. And I brought out a massive crossbow. I said, who thinks that I, after a week of practice, can shoot an arrow across the stage and take an apple off somebody's head? Everyone in this room, all the fans would go, yes! Jerry. It's like, you'd like get your inner daytime television fandom going. You'd be like, this is exciting. I'm glad I came to church today. Then I'll say, but seriously, who really believes I can do it? You know, I mean, maybe a little less louder, but there'll still be the wild people, probably the balcony people going, woo! And then I'll say, okay, now I need a volunteer who will put an apple on their head. Right there's the difference between being a fan, a believer, and a follower. Someone says, I'm going to put my very life, everything I trust and believe in, I'm going to stand on that reality. No matter where the cultural winds are blowing or my preference is blowing, I'm following him. He says, come follow me. Jesus challenges this very thing at this essence in John 6, where he does this miracle, feeding the 5,000. Now, if you feed people, you'll find a lot of fans. If you want to grow a church, have free food. Your church will grow. And it's wonderful, wonderful miracle. Jesus is the provider. He blesses, he feeds the 5,000. But Jesus in one moment goes from feeding the 5,000 to offending the 5,000. Because what he says after he's given them a meal, he gets up and he says this. What a great sermon, Jesus. He says, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me. Now, when Jesus said this, this was offensive at best, heretical at worst. Because Jewish kids would not even touch or think about touching anything of flesh or blood or any level of that. And then now there's this man standing there telling them that this is the way to go. This is the way to follow him. And this was way before Twilight made this type of language normative. This was strange and weird. And as we're told that the crowds left him. The fans, the believers, they're like, stomach's full, I'm blessed, but I don't know if I can follow that. Until the disciples were left and they didn't even fully get it. They were trying to make sense of this piece. Wait, how does that fit into the puzzle? I don't know. But they said this. I don't know how it fits, but they said, Jesus, where else can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And this is what we want to challenge here, because actually I think for us as a people, in this series we're reminding our hearts that there has to come back to a literal reading and following and applying of Scripture. For too long, we've reading it with cultural lenses and excusing away this and that and trying to make our pieces of our culture and our preference fit into the puzzle that Jesus is building. He says, it's not going to work. Let me tell you, the Scripture says to Noah, Noah, flood coming, build boat. Gabe Phillips translation. Flood's coming, build a boat. Now, I can imagine that moment. He starts to build a boat. People who haven't seen rain for years come up to him. Listen, why are you doing this? Well, God told me to build a boat. They would have gone, listen, Moses, Noah, don't take it so literally. Don't take it so literally, baby. It's meaning build something in your heart towards God. No, it was literally build a boat or you will die. When God said to Moses, tell the Israelites, put blood on the doors or the firstborn children will die tonight. It wasn't some metaphorical encouragement, apply the blood like in a Christianese way. No, he says, take blood, put it on door or you die. Now we go, okay, cool, that's good for them, but not for us. Because then we get to play things like statements around hell in Scripture. And we go, well, did he really mean, is that for eternity or not? When we talk about gender and sexuality, we start to go, okay, but that's what God said in the Bible, but he doesn't know our culture. He doesn't know our times. We try and fit this, let me take my pieces and try and fit it in God. You know, it doesn't really work, God. We hear words like tithing. And we go, oh, that's the Old Testament. And I just don't. We start to do a lot of work to try and make the pieces fit when God says, no, just obey. Yeah. Generosity, caring for the poor, forgiving your neighbor. When he talks about lukewarmness, it's not him saying, hey, I'm okay if you're not doing great. He says, no, the Bible says, if you're not hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. We can go, oh, metaphorically. I don't know if it's a metaphor or not, but why take the chance? Burn for him. Follow him. This is the missing piece in the gospel presentation around the world, and we're wondering why there's no power. There's no evidence of the church building something of substance. Come follow me, Jesus said. It's a complete reorientation of our lives. Matthew 7, there's two builders. One who builds on the rock, one who builds on the sand. One who says, I'll build it my way. I'm going to do it with my... It's a little bit... I can be a quicker setup. I can put this thing together quickly. But actually, this guy says, it's a lot harder work. I'm going to put it and build according to your measurements. The storm came to both houses, but only one stands. There's no different ways. There's one way to build or the wrong way to build. And I wonder, we're inviting ourselves, saying, there is a way. There is a pattern. And this is how the pattern starts. Come, follow me. Secondly, it's an invitation and command. Come, follow me. Jesus says, and I will make you. Now that there, I want to say, when he says, I will, it's a promise. He says, I will do it. Now, he's not inviting us to project self, make yourself into a better person. He's saying, follow me, and the promise is I will make you. But the missing piece is that, yes, it's a promise, But when he says, and I will make you, it's a process. He will do it, but it won't be overnight. We all come to church saying, God, set me free of lust. Boom! I no longer look at women with any lustful eyes. Praise God. No, it's a continual daily dying to self and surrendering that desire to him. Saying, God, you will make me. You will form me. You will fashion me. You will mold me. You will shape me. This language when he says, I will make you, is Genesis 12 language. What God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, go to the land I'll show you, that I'm giving to you. He says, and I will make you into a great nation. Said that, promises Abraham a child at the age of 75, 25 years of process. A promise given, but 25 years of process till that promise is fulfilled. Instant generation, wanting it now, but God said, no, will you trust my timing? Will you trust my process? Will you be consistent to coming back to him and holding on to him, saying, no matter what I see, if all I'm seeing is the storm, all I'm seeing is missing pieces and trying to make it together, saying, he says, I will make you. It's a promise, but it's also a process. And I want to remind us at this time, to truly build our lives, we got to stop trying to make it and allow him to make us. We got to stop trying to make it, reaching the pinnacle, the metrics of this world, followers, likes, money in the bank, the next promotion, jostling, pushing for, hey, how can I make it in life? And saying, God, the greater call for believers is, are you allowing him to make you? Because I want to challenge the very essence of my own heart. Faith is measured according to Jesus. Our progress in following him is not measured by outcomes, but by obedience. Faith by Jesus. We are a people who want, what is the outcome? How many people were there? How much money did I make? What? And so, who cares what the process is? He says, no, I want to build something with your life. And this is my encouragement to us as we look at the text when he says, come follow me. That's written in the individual tense. So when Jesus says, come follow me, he's saying you can't outsource it. It's you have to take responsibility to follow him. But when he says, and I will make you, that word you is written in the plural tense. So what he's saying is, he's saying you as individuals, you come follow me, and my process of forming, fashioning, shaping, molding you, putting the right pieces together to build something glorious out of your life, is I am making you into a community. Meaning this is not the missing piece of Christianity, as we've all done, it's my walk alone. When Jesus says, no, I am making you into a community of people. And when I say community, I'm not trying to sell us on some false version of kumbaya, where everything in church is wonderful. Where you're like, no, you take the parking space. No, you take the parking space. No, you take, no. And everyone is wonderful and kind. And yes, I pray that we are growing in our Christ-likeness. But let me tell you, if you come and allow Jesus to start shaping you, fashioning, molding you in community, it's going to be hard. And you can go, oh, but that church is this full of hypocrites. Don't worry. We've got space for one more. Come join us. Come on. He says, I will make you. He's saying it's less kumbaya. It's more construction site. This is work. We are processing. We are becoming more and more like him. He's because of having to forgive people, because we have to extend grace, because we have to get over our bitterness. Actually, that is his process. People are leaving church because I got offended when God said, that was the mechanism for you to grow. But you said, that piece is missing. I'm out of there. And God says, no, that was the piece you needed. This is the journey of faith to be made into his image. When Peter, in the book of 1 Peter, is trying to describe the church, he's going, Peter's seen a few things, walked a journey, a robust faith of being formed, fashioned, was told, you are going to be called the rock, Cephas. And for many years, he was anything like the rock. He in no way, shape, or form looked like Dwayne Johnson at all. But he gets to a process where he says, let me tell you what the church is like. And if I was describing the church, what I would want to hear, he says, the church is like, I would like him to say, they're like eagles. That's what I want to become. That sounds quite exciting and dramatic, soaring above the heights of this world, that no matter what happens down below, as a Christian, you can, as a church, will fly above it. He doesn't use that language. Come on, Peter. Neither does he say, I'll make them like cheetahs, swift and fast across the plain, taking down the enemy gazelle. And I'm like, that sounds exciting. I want an eagle faith or a cheetah faith or a church that's dramatic. But no, Peter says, you, the church, are being built as living stones. Oh, how boring. How boring. And yet, it is the very mechanism of how God is building us. He's building and fashioning us into a body, into a temple, a dwelling place for a spirit. And this is the reminder for you and I, that if we forget this, that he's making us into a temple together, we lose the true power of community. I want to remind my own heart that Jesus is the head of this church. He determines this community. It's not just a chance gathering of who lives in this area. This is not a chance gathering of a meeting place. This is the divine body of Christ being built together. Because let me tell you, if I got to determine what this church looked like, I would only allow Zimbabweans and Liverpool supporters in here. I would stand at the door and say, can you name the starting lineup of the Liverpool side that came back from 3-0 down in 2005 in Istanbul to destroy AC Milan? Can you name that team? If not, head on down the road, buddy. Thank God I don't get to determine this church. Because I would realize that I would be anemic, that my faith wouldn't be robust, that I wouldn't be growing. Because if we are determining our faith based on our prejudices, our preferences, what we like, what we want, we are realizing there's a missing piece. And we're not being built into his image, built into the future. I remind us again and again that we will grow when we embrace the people who speak differently to us, the people who think differently to us. We allow those people to challenge differently. Let me even say those who sin differently to us. Oh, I can't believe their sin. Well, I can't believe yours either. We're being made. It's a promise, but it's a process. It's a process. Thirdly and finally, come follow me. It's an invitation, but also a command. And I will make you. It's a promise and it's a process. He says, into fishers of men. When he says fishers, the boys' ears would have gone, yes, you bring success to our business. Because that's what they are good at, fishing. It's natural. He's saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to do something that's so natural that you can understand. You are perfectly fit for the kingdom of God. He's not trying to make you into a pastor or a priest, unless that's what you're called to. He's saying, no, you, how you are, I'm going to take you and make you and form you with what you've got in the natural, but I'm going to make it fishers of men. It's going to so far supersede what you've ever dreamt or imagined. It's going to be bigger than you've ever thought. I want to say at this juncture that the missing piece of church during COVID, when we couldn't gather, people told me, oh, I missed community. And yes, that was a big thing. But let me tell you, I think the missing piece of COVID for the church ultimately was a sense of mission, that we lived and existed for something bigger than ourselves. Because we were told again and again from every news outlet, from the CDC, that everything was safety, safety, safety. When you go to the grocery store, come back, take your gloves off, go for 7-minute showers, wash down every element of groceries. No one did this in my house. We didn't know what was going on, but we are told safety, safety, safety. And we're told again and again, the worst thing that can happen to you is you will die. I go, we're all going to die anyway. And we lost this idea of mission. I want to say the worst thing, we have to realize that the worst thing is not death, the worst thing is sin. Sin has killed millions, millions more than COVID ever did, than anything else ever did. And I'm not here to speak about COVID or any of that reality. I'm just trying to raise our hearts, saying for too long we were building homes filled with mirrors, gazing at ourselves. What am I building with my life? How am I trying to make my life look better? God bless my life. When he says, no, it is never about you. I want to make you into fishers of men. Replace those mirrors with windows. This is the missing piece. If you want to build something of significance of your life, lift your eyes. Lift your eyes. This is the reminder for us, is that we are not called to be people obsessed with the trivial. We were made to be obsessed with the eternal. The great Puritan preacher once prayed this prayer. He said, Jesus, stamp our eyeballs with eternity. And when God answered that prayer in one of his meetings, says the people's eyes were open to eternity. They would grab a hold of the parapets and the pulpits of the building, and they was cried out to God in a way they'd never cried out before. Because when our eyes open to eternity, we start to see and realize that our natural gifts were given to us, not to build monuments to ourselves, but to extend the kingdom of God. I love the fact that Jesus takes these boys, these fishermen, these dropouts, leftouts, down and outs, forgotten abouts, come follow me. And they're like, we're coming. They don't know where. He says, I'm going to make you. It's going to be a process. And actually, it's going to do something supernatural with you. You're going to be fishers of men. And they're like, we're in for this. This sounds exciting. But one of their initial stops on this journey of following Jesus in Matthew 16 is he takes him to a place called Caesarea Philippi. And Caesarea Philippi is a place no Jewish boy should have gone. And as they get closer and closer, I can imagine them looking at each other going, did your mom sign a permission slip to be here? This is, I don't think we can tell mom and dad about this. What are we doing here? This is the darkest, most dingiest, dodgiest place to be. Caesarea Philippi was a place where they had synchronistic worship, where they would mix all these gods and other religions together, ended up worshiping the goat god Pan. And the way that Pan was to be satisfied was through sexual depravity and child sacrifice. And the thought process of the day was that say that this place was so demonic that they actually called it the gates of hell at this place. This seemed like the literal gates of hell, that if we got there, you were on the edge of hell, because Pan would only accept the sacrifice when the water that ran underneath the place ran red with the blood of children sacrificed. How depraved and demonic and debauched. And the disciples walked there with Jesus going, what are we doing here? And it's at this place that Jesus stands there and he delivers this incredible line. We ask Peter back and forth, says, Peter, who do you say I am? And Peter, with stumbling, bumbling, fumbling faith, says, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well done, Peter. And in response to that, he says, on the basis of this revelation, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, referencing the very darkest of depravity, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And what's funny, when he says, and I will build my church, he doesn't say, I will build my synagogue. He doesn't say, I will build a beautiful building right here. This is a wonderful place for real estate. Yeah, perfection. No, he wasn't saying that. He didn't use the word literal building. When he said, I will build my church, that word church there is the first time we see the word ecclesia used in Scripture. When he says ecclesia, he's saying, I will build my called out ones. In that moment, I can imagine Peter making sense of the missing piece. As the left out, the down out, the drop out, the forgotten about. In that moment, he says, I will build. I will. It's an invitation, it's a command. It's a promise, it's a process. It's natural, supernatural. And I'm going to build my church, not through big buildings, through loud music or great preachers. I'm going to build it through people like you who are called on the beach. And likewise, he says, I want to do it through people like you. People who are looking at your pieces going, the pieces don't fit. This divorce does not, I don't know how it fits into what God wants to build. This sin and this habit, I don't know how it fits into what God wants to build. I don't know how to do it. I feel like I've lost pieces. I've lost years. The grief, the depression. How do I navigate this? People here saying, I can't go. I've lost my job. How do I process this moment? Or I've lost my joy. How do I fit it together? He says, I'm not finished with you yet. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. There's one final missing piece I want to give us, is that Matthew 4:19 is not the last verse. It says, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. The next verse for me is the missing piece that the church needed to hear at this time. Verse 20 says, immediately they dropped their nets and followed him. He's not looking for fans. He's not looking for believers. He's looking for followers. And I want to declare to you today that futures are in the offering. As you're sitting here, you're not building something for tomorrow. You're not building a nice nest egg for retirement. You're building something for 25, 30, 50 years' time, when the generations to come will say, my dad took a stand. My mom took a stand. I don't have to battle with the temptations of lust and pornography and brokenness because my father took a stand and said, no longer. Immediately, I'm going to drop the nets and follow you. I'm not going to allow that piece just try and force fit into my life. I'm going to say, God, I surrender those pieces to you. And I'm going to pick up the missing piece of radical obedience. I declare and I implore and I beg you, I'm not beneath begging you. Do not miss this moment, church, where Jesus is walking and saying, come follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. Something that's going to blow your mind that our city was longing and waiting for. We are revival carriers, but revival does not start with a tent crusade. It starts with the obedience of a man and woman saying, I will immediately drop my net to follow you. And I believe the spirit of revival is in this church. And I believe futures are calling. Futures are calling. Why? Because Jesus is calling. And what he calls, he will sustain. Can we stand to our feet? Every eye closed, every head bowed in this place. I'm going to ask you in this moment, Not if your heart is stirred, but if your heart is convicted. Stirring is not enough. We can come and be stirred and leave and nothing changes. And we go back to the missing pieces and trying to fit our lives together. But Jesus says, no, I want to demolish all that. And I want to start afresh. I want to build something beautiful with your life. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? If there's a conviction of the Spirit right now, I'm going to count to three. And I'm going to ask you to lift your hands as high as you can, not as a token gesture. If you're feeling like it's a token gesture, rather don't do it. But this is if this is your immediately, I'm dropping that. I'm dropping that addiction. I'm dropping that pain. I'm dropping that excuse. I'm dropping that season to say, God, I'm coming after you. I don't know what it'll look like, but you alone have the words of eternal life. If that's you, I'm counting to three. Lift your hands, and I'm trusting that the Spirit of revival will enter this place and enter your hearts. And he's saying, I'm building my church. One, two, three. If that's you, lift your hands as high as you can. Spirit of the living God, would you come and blow amongst your people today? Revive us again. Revive us again, God. I thank you that you're reminding us right now, people who've forgotten and lost that peace, lost this peace, saying, I'm putting it back in. I'm calling you to follow me. I'm calling you. It's an invitation. Come, follow me. It's a command. And I thank you, our Father, right now, as hands are lifted up, I thank you that you're reorientating marriages. You're reorientating futures. You're reorientating sexualities. You're reorientating private lives. You're reorientating the way we spend finances. You're reorientating us. You are saying, I want to build something beautiful with you. I want to build something with you. We want to build something with you. Why don't you lift your eyes? Lift your eyes. We want to sing. Let's declare our allegiance to our King. Lift your eyes, church. Declare your allegiance on Him. Oh, we worship you, King Jesus. We come before you, King Jesus. Lift our eyes to eternal. Stamp our eyeballs with eternity. Closed, every hand raised to the King. We give you glory and honor in this place, King Jesus. Moment, why don't you reach out and put your hands on the people to the left and right of you. God is building us as a community, not based on prejudice, preference, our own ideas. You're not seated next to people by accident. God is putting us together, building something out of our lives. Why don't we read this declaration together as we declare it over our lives and our church. Can you follow after me? Say, I declare my commitment to building my life upon the teachings of Jesus Christ, to walk in His ways, to live according to His word. I desire no other than Jesus as my guide, Jesus my strength, and Jesus my source of hope. I will seek to embody His love, compassion, and grace in all that I do. I will build my house on the rock of ages that never fails me. I pray, Jesus, bless your church. Bless them right now. And I pray the missing piece of this journey will be plugged in deep in our hearts. Come follow me, you say, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately, the people of Life Changers drop their nets to follow you. Can we give Jesus a shout of praise this morning?